Good morning. My name is Carl DeArmond. For those of you that don't know who I am or where I came from, I'm the pastor of students here at Cherrydale, and I've been here, it'll be 5 years in September, so I want to thank you guys for not firing me just yet. It's been really fun. I really do appreciate that. Inside your bulletin, there should be a, I'm not exactly sure what color that's called, but orangish, we'll go with that, light orange, beige, salmon, peach, apricot. Anyway, if it looks like that, grab that, and if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at a few verses in there, and this morning I've titled my message, Am I Healthy?, with a subtitle of Developing a Healthy Spiritual Identity. And this is all part of a series, Extreme Makeover, Doing Church God's Way, and it seemed kind of appropriate to call it that, or at least, you know, particularly for me, because I am a reality show junkie. I'm totally one of those people. I'm tired of seeing people act. I just want to see people like live and do like bizarre stuff. My favorite, absolute favorite is Survivor. Love Survivor. It's my dream to get on to Survivor. And I've talked to my friends and I asked them, you know, how long before I get voted off? And they said 3 days. And I was like, okay, need new friends. Love The Amazing Race. Love The Apprentice. I was in Montana with some high school students a couple weeks ago, and man, I fired so many high school kids. It was awesome just because, yeah, you're fired. Then I rehired them the next day because they needed to help me roof. Very important stuff. Now, the show that I find most fascinating, it's not my favorite, but the one that I find most fascinating is Extreme Makeover, and not the home edition, but the, you know, the body edition, because it just blows my doors off. What happens to these people over the course of about 6 to 8 weeks? You know, they lose 50 pounds and they get new teeth and they, you know, they get like new hairlines and things like that. And if I'm really honest, there's been times where I've kind of watched that and I thought, yeah, I need to go on. And at the risk of having you guys fixate totally completely on this, here's why I think that. Because see, I wear black is a slimming color, and it's able to hide a couple of extra rolls over my hips, and I want those kind of gone out of the way. And for some reason, because of chicken pox, I've got this enormous crater right in the middle of my nose. Now, nobody needs that. That's one of those things that, you know, should just get popped out. And then I've discovered that as I get older, that hair begins to sprout in places I didn't have hair before. Like on my ears, like this is sad. Now I actually have to take time every couple of days. I have to shave my ears because there's like hair that's, I know, y'all are going, oh my gosh. And wives are now examining their husband's ears. Anyways, a little too much information. I apologize. But I really do enjoy watching the show. And for a lot of these folks, it's a huge blessing because a lot of the cases that they're dealing with are severe disfigurements, and it goes beyond just maybe being a little overweight, but there's some real problems they have going on. And so I'm delighted that the show is there, and there's people that are there to help them. But as I watch that, I can't help but think, man, that's only a piece of it, though. Yes, they're getting a whole new outside, but what's going on the inside? What is it that's taking place there? And they're getting this whole new body, and they're getting new teeth and things like that, and that's terrific. And they're beginning to have a new physical identity. But do these folks really know who they are? Do they know who God has designed them to be, and what it is that God has in place for them? And so that kind of motivated me to think a little bit through this whole idea of developing a healthy identity. And if you look on your notes, there's a couple of big themes that we're going to work with, and an unhealthy identity. We're going to pretty much state is based upon performance. It's based upon what I do. And if I do certain things, then that makes me secure, and that gives me significance, and that gives me value. But we're going to call that unhealthy, because we're going to contrast it with what a healthy identity is about, and that's about being in Christ. And so as we go through this over the next, you know, few minutes or so, there's going to be a strong delineation between what I do versus what is true about Christ and how Christ is working his life out in me. Now, if you have your Bibles, if you want to open up to Ephesians, or you can, it'll also be up on the screen, you're welcome to read that as well. But as we look at this whole idea of learning to be spiritually healthy, I have what I call four elemental truths. And the reason why I call them four elemental truths It's because I didn't want to talk about keys or doors or windows or any of those kinds of things, because I get keys all over the place. There's 13 keys about how to enjoy your family and, you know, 7 doors to not hurting people and stuff like that. So I just thought, you know, I don't want to use that. So just 4 truths. There might be more. I don't know. But we're just going to go with these 4 and take a look at this stuff. And I will confess this. These things are not terribly original by me. I was taught at an early age that you don't necessarily have to be original, just be able to copy like Xerox. And so that's what I've done. There is a man named Mac McFarland that I met at a conference several years ago, and Mac has by far the coolest title in the world. Mac McFarland, Pastor at Large. Oh, yeah. Like, I can already envision what that looks like on a business card. That just seems awesome. I don't know exactly what pastor at large means, but what Mac does is he works for an organization that comes alongside youth pastors and youth ministries and encourages them, provides resources for them, and he makes himself available. And he was at this conference that I went to with some junior high students about 4 years ago. And on the stuff, he's got like his phone number and, you know, expects you to call him, which was a new concept. And my wife, Andrea, actually called him a couple times just to kind of talk and see what was going on. And he answered, which is thinking, wow, this is crazy. This guy actually answered the phone. And when I first heard Mac, I listened to him for about 5 minutes. And I said, okay, I'm done with you. I'm out of here. I'm going to get a Diet Coke. We're through. And I left. 2 years later, he showed up at the same conference. And I thought, all right, maybe I'm a little bit better placed spiritually now. We'll go in and see what Mac has to say. I sat in through the first session. I walked up to him and I said, Mac, I'm leaving. I'm not leaving out of disrespect, but what you just shared with me so convicted me and so messed my mind up that I have to leave and I need to go pray about this. And I got a Diet Coke too, but still, I left to go pray. And those kinds of things. And so these things are things that I've been trying to work on to incorporate into my life, and I'm sharing them with you, and hopefully they will encourage you and begin to incorporate them into your own life. It's deeply personal for me, so if it seems like way more personal than anything else, well, that's why, because this stuff is, I'm still wrestling through some of these concepts. I'm still trying to assimilate them into my own world, into my own ministry. And so if you join me on the journey, we can learn from each other about what this looks like. But to have a spiritual identity, we're just going to look at 4 truths, and here's the first one. One is that we have every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says, how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. What are these spiritual blessings? What do these things look like? There's a possibility that they include some material blessings, but we're really going to focus on the spiritual ones and what is it that God is doing. And it looks a little bit like this. It's what God's work is in us. God's work to make us more like Him, to make us holy. It's the very basic concept of forgiveness that He offers to us. And God offers these blessings to us. And then furthermore, He provides us the blessing of the Holy Spirit, which continues to work out gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control, all these kinds of things we have at our disposal. And we have them. These are not things that we need to try and earn or try to work our way towards or see if we can, you know, work on that a little bit. We have these things. It's just a choice as to whether or not we're going to try to work for them, which is the bad idea, or if we're going to instead rely on Christ, which is the good idea. It'd be very similar to this. If I was to go home and said, Andrea, I've really got to have a bed. Her response to me would be, Carl, you have a bed, and since you're asking me that question, I suggest you rest in it for being loopy. But I already have the bed. I don't have to ask for it. It's already there. It's a decision as to whether or not I'm actually going to rest in it. And when it comes to these spiritual blessings, that's what God's asking for each one of us. So instead of us flittering about and putting a whole lot of energy and saying, oh, if I can just work on being gentle, if I can work on being patient and say, no, that's already dealt with. You already have that. Instead, your responsibility is to say, God, I need you to make these things come true in my life. God, get me out of the way so that you can work, so that you can do these things. One of my all-time favorite verses, and if you're looking for like a great verse just to encourage you and to strengthen you, use this one. It's Colossians 2:10, and it totally fits into this idea. Colossians 2:10 says that you are complete through your union with Christ. and that he is Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. You are complete. It's done. Based on your union with Christ, you lack nothing. Because you have all that you need in Christ. All the wisdom you need, you have it in Christ. All the strength and power that you need, you have it in Christ. It's already taken care of. So we don't need to try and, you know, read the next, you know, great book about how we can learn how to be patient. No, 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 no. Instead, stop and say, Jesus, will you help me to do this? Because I can't do this on my own. But we already have it. And we should ask God to help us to appropriate these blessings and allow them to change our hearts. As we move on, this one I full on just totally ripped off from Mac because I'm not nearly smart enough to pull this one together. We are God's kids. And that communicates a beautiful picture. What I tell people, and I particularly tell like high school students a lot, that God not only loves you, but he likes you. I mean, it goes far beyond just like, oh, that's a nice person. No, this guy actually likes you. He appreciates that you exist. It was his good design and pleasure and joy to say, I made that. I like it. It's good. And so sometimes we forget about that. And sometimes we think, you know, yes, there's an element of us needing to kind of, you know, live in fear of God because of who he is. But we need to know that God is still approachable and that he invites us to be a part with him and to join in with him. And Ephesians 1:5 says this, that his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. I love that. That's God's plan from the beginning, through my union with Christ, to adopt me into his family and to be considered one of his children. John 1:12 tells us this. It says that to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, there's a warning in that statement to some bad theology that runs around in this world today that we're all God's children, not according to that verse. And so if you are looking for bad theology and want to find a way to refute it, that's one. We are not all God's children. Only those who have placed their faith in Christ are God's children, which should be encouraging to you to know that God, great maker of this universe, the eternal God, God of wisdom and God of strength and God of power, considers you part of his family, considers you his son and his daughter. That is a good God. And there's no other God around that does or makes those kinds of claims the way that our God does. And if we understand that we are God's kids, that helps us to understand more and more of our position. And if we understand our position correctly, then we can begin to move towards having this healthy identity. And because I know that I am God's kid, I do not have to live in fear of whether or not God is going to accept me. I don't have to live in fear of whether or not God loves me or whether God loves me. I know that. And I trust God at his word, that through spending time in his word, that these things are true. And I come away with extraordinary confidence, knowing it's already done. God, I no longer have to work for your approval. God, despite the numerous mistakes that I've made and the goof-off that I am, wow, you still love me. And you don't change on that. If we're going to move towards a healthy identity, we need to identify ourselves as God's kid and respond to God in a way that's like, whoa, you're inviting me to be in your family. And to give God the great honor that he is due for that. Because God is a good father, he's doing what any good father would do. And he's looking out for us, and he wants to provide, and he wants to protect for his kids. And he does it without reluctance or hesitation. Notice again that it says that he does it with great pleasure. It's a joy for God to do this for us. And that it was a plan that he had in place long and long ago. So here we go, the dominant theme. So instead of trying to impress God with what we can do and try to earn way into his family, we should sit back and say, whoa, God, I'm already in your family. And recognize the great blessing that comes from that. And then begin to live as if that were really true, that God really does care about us. He really does have something that he wants to share with us, that he really does want to provide for us, and he wants to protect us, and he wants to be our Father. Which then kind of moves us a little bit into the third point, which is that we have an inheritance and we are an inheritance. Now, when Mac first said this, I'll be honest with you, I thought, okay, dude, I'm with you on the first part, that we have an inheritance. I'm not really sure if I'm down on the whole we are God's inheritance. That sounds a little bizarre. You're going to need to explain that. And so he did, and I'm going to do my very best to explain the same thing to you. Ephesians 1:14, though, says this about that we have an inheritance. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised, that he has purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Now, the Greek word that they use here, it carries with it the idea of possession. So if you're trying to figure out, okay, does inheritance really mean inheritance? Yes, it does. It's a possession. And that God has already laid that up for us. It's something that we can already say is there. It's taken care of. It's already in the account. Well, what in the world does that have to do with having a healthy identity? Everything. Because God has already decided in advance that we have an inheritance, and because he's already decided to overwhelm us with riches and rewards when we get on the other side, you know what that means? It means we can stop trying to earn his favor. We can stop trying to make him impressed with us. It means we can stop fooling ourselves into thinking, ah, God will be so pleased with me when I serve that nice person on the street who has nothing. Ha ha. Look how God pleased is with me. God, you are so lucky that I am on your team. Ha ha. It protects us against having a false arrogance that doesn't need to be there, but it also gives us confirmation, hey, it's already over with. God's decision about me, God's estimation of me, is already taken care of. And again, not because of me, but instead because of my union with Christ. God's opinion of me totally and completely changes, and it's already secured. But the whole we are God's inheritance thing, that kind of messed me up for a little bit, and then I had to think about it like this, inheritance and what do we do with that? My mom, she lives on top of Lookout Mountain near Chattanooga. She's got a terrific house that she and her husband built together, and they live on 10 acres of land. Just beautiful. It's just wonderful. Can't see the neighbors, can't hear the neighbors. When it's dark outside, the stars, they're like street lights. They're just, you know, brighter than day. And in my one of my very few, actually a lot, moments of arrogance, I asked my mom the following question. Mom, I'm your only child, correct? She said, well, you know that. And I said, okay. Now, Mom, as your only child, let me ask you this. You know, should something unfortunate or tragic befall you, and you are no longer with us, and instead you are having a good time with Jesus, I would get the house and the land, right? And my mom, in her sweet, gentle tone, said, until then. I was like, oh. My mom was none too pleased with me on that, for having asked that question, and she said that I lost my opportunity to have the house and the land, because I was so arrogant as to assume that it was mine. And Mom did it just from like an instructional method. Anyways, but she capitulated, yes, and it will be mine. But that kind of helped me to shape my thinking on this. That an inheritance essentially does two different things. One is it leaves a lasting memory of the person that provided it. And so, you know, when the time comes, and I'm praying that it doesn't happen anytime soon. That would just be terrible. But at the same time, if it does happen, that house and that piece of land will always remind me of my mom. I have tons of other memories, obviously, but it's a lasting memory of my mom, which would be terrific. But it would also be a blessing to me. It would be some type of financial blessing for me and my family. It would be a place that I could use to bless others. This is so sad. I don't know if we should do this or not, but I was talking to my wife, Andrea, and we were talking about, okay, if that happens, what would we do with the house? Because it's down in Chattanooga. We're not down there. And so we're thinking, okay, maybe we can have like small kind of rinky-dink, like retreat center kind of thing to be a blessing to other people because it's already paid for. It's already done. And so that's what an inheritance does. It provides a memory. It provides a blessing. And God's saying, hey, look, you're kind of my people, and you guys are going to be a memory and a blessing for me. The verse I put up there for Ephesians 1:18, I probably should have used a different translation because this one was kind of muddy and confused. It says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. And that last part of the verse, I thought, you know, okay, that doesn't really do it for me. So I looked up a different translation, and another translation translated it like this. Realize how much God has been honored by acquiring his people. I said, ah, now that communicates much better. That God is honored by acquiring his people, that we truly are an inheritance, and that those of us that know Christ, that God is using us in order to both leave a lasting memory of God's work in our lives and of God's work on this earth. And he's using us to do that, and he's also using us to be a blessing to others, to be able to serve them, to be able to love them, to be able to treat them with compassion. And that we are God's inheritance. We are something precious that he is using to be a blessing to other people. And again, it just blows my doors off. Because if I begin to focus on this stuff and focus instead of focusing on, hey, I got this, and I got this, and I got this, and I got this, but instead slow down long enough to say, God, you've already done this. God, your estimation of me is far higher than maybe of my own estimation of me. And the God, you think of me as your inheritance. I haven't earned that. I haven't done anything worthy enough to get that. It's based on my union with Christ. And so what that tells me is God's at work. And he's at work through his son, not through my ability to do certain things. And that he's going to use people like me and you to be a blessing to other people. The fourth idea that we're going to look at here is that we have immeasurable power. You don't have to spin around this globe too many times to realize that there is an enormous amount of stress and pressures and things that we have to face on a daily basis. There's lots of good things that happen, but there's also all kinds of difficulties. And particularly in the fast-paced culture that we live in, they tend to mount up. And you feel weak, and you feel defeated, and you need some kind of power, and God provides that power for us. It says, I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, again, this is going back to the first point about that we have every spiritual blessing, and it further kind of ties in again with Colossians 2:10, and it lets us know that we have this power. We don't have to ask for it. It's given to us. As I was looking at this and preparing this week, I thought, okay, Pastor King does like some cool homiletical tricks that I want to learn and try and figure out. And Pastor King is good at like counting up how many times a word is used. And I've never done that before. And I thought, okay, at least for about 30 seconds, I'm going to fool these people into thinking that I'm just like Pastor King. So here it comes, the next 30 seconds, I'm Pastor King. There's two words that are used in this verse to delineate power. The first one that's used is where we get our English word dynamite from. And the second word, here's where the cool part comes in. The second word translated power comes from the Greek word meaning vigor. And it occurs in the New Testament just 7 times. See, I counted something up. And this is the first time that word is used. I thought, there's got to be something cool to be said for that. And I thought, vigor. Okay, I've used vigor in a sentence before. I've heard people use the word vigor. And so then in my head, I was trying to define it, and I realized that's a really clumsy definition. So I thought, okay, when in doubt, go to dictionary.com. And dictionary.com, actually I pulled up Webster's, and it says that it is physical or mental strength, energy, or force. Oh, yeah. That's what I meant to say when I was talking about powerful. It's vigor. It's physical, mental, energy, mental strength, energy, or force. I really want to camp out on the word force, and all my Star Wars fans in here, not that kind, okay? We're just talking about something completely different. But the force that's applied, imagine to like an extraordinary large stone, and the force that's required to move that stone just even a couple of inches, it's consistent, and it's pressure, and it's evened out, and it's all in one location, and it's in the same direction. There's a force that's being exerted. And we're told that we have that kind of force available to us through our union with Christ, which means the following. When life's troubles and trials and things pop up, yes, I have to stop long to say, that's a problem. I probably should pay the DMV some money and realize that those kinds of things happen. But at the same time, don't freak out about it. Instead, say, God, through your power, I need you to help me to work through this, not just writing the check and, you know, honoring the government, but also just through the additional stress and the pressure that comes with that, thinking, am I going to get pulled over? Ooh, those kinds of things. And working through that and saying, God, I'm not going to do this on my own anymore. I'm tired of doing it on my own. God, I need you to do it. Here's the fascinating thing. God loves it when you and I say, I can't do it. You have to do this. And it's very easy for us to begin to think that, you know, well, God helps them that helps themselves. No. Benjamin Franklin said that, not God. So eliminate that from your mind. That's not true. God helps those that are dependent on him and said, I can't do this. And instead of striving and trying to make it work for myself, and I've discovered that I'm actually powerless, and that my ability to do some of the things that I thought I could do is grossly limited. No, put that to the side and go to the God that is incredibly unlimited in his strength and his power and his wisdom and his insight. We can see God at work in all this stuff. And because God is a giver of all good gifts, and because he's a good God, and because he's a good father, he gives us these gifts so that we can be protected for and we can be provided for. Because for whatever, what other reason would God give us this kind of power and give it to us just readily? It's like, here you go, take it. Why would he do that? God knows what this world's like. God's not shocked by the condition of the world that we live in. And he knows that his people are going to need something stronger and bigger and more powerful than themselves to be able to survive, to be able to thrive, and be able to make a difference. And so he gives that to us. He says, use it. You don't have to look for it. It's already there. Just use it. Rest in it. Put it in place. And my prayer is that we will begin to do these things. And if we put all this stuff together, we can, again, kind of come up with these two conclusions. One, that a focus of unhealthy identity is based on behavior modification or performance. And that the focus of a healthy identity is upon being in Christ. And then from that, you can kind of deduce that it's an emphasis on Christ-like character. On the next slide, it's not going to be up for too terribly long, but I just want to contrast performance versus character and what this looks like. If you're on the left side of the list, I'm going to encourage you to join me in the journey to move from the left list to the right list. Instead of worrying about good marriage and financially okay, and again, I'm not saying that you absolve yourself of any responsibility for these things, but this should not be the primary emphasis in your world. Instead, the primary emphasis should be on the things that are on the right-hand side, and grace and peace and being humble and being obedient, and allow the right list to inform your decisions and your actions about the left list. Allow that to work itself out in your world. Now, I was trying to think, okay, how do I wrap this up and how do I kind of, that's the long version, what's maybe like the shorter version that I can give you to kind of walk away with? And so here's what kind of came to me. I have a little six-month-old baby boy at home. His name's Eli. He's the cutest stinking kid in the whole world. I love that guy. And we have a routine that we do with Eli every night. Between 6 and 6:30, we go out for a walk, either all three of us, me and my wife, Andrea, and Eli, or usually just me and Eli, and we go and we, like, you know, we count cars and we pull on trees, and it's just, you know, lots of fun stuff. 6:30, we come in, you know, we hose him down, we get the rice cereal off of his forehead that's been there since 6 in the morning, and we just take care of him, make sure everything's clean and hygienic and, you know, smelling like roses. And then Andrea feeds him, and then we put him in his little pajamas, little thing with the feet on him and that stuff. That's kind of cool. And then we sit in the rocking chair, and we read the same story every night. And we read it together every night. And he hears it every night. Now, there's some times where we get all the way through the book, and he's totally quiet. And there's other times where we get to, like, the first two paragraphs, and so we'll skip to the end of the book, the end. Okay, love you. Go to bed. And, you know, because just too much screaming involved. The book is You Are Special by Max Lucado. And I probably can't read the whole thing because, like, royalty issues and stuff like that. So I'll give you the big picture, and then I'll read the conclusion. If you don't want to know what the conclusion of the book is, then, you know, leave or plug your ears or something like that. Or pretty much, here's the deal. There's characters in here called Wemmicks. Wemmicks are wooden, like, you know, they're like Pinocchios, just so you can get it in your head. They're wooden dolls and those kinds of things. And the Wemmicks would go around, they have gold star stickers, and they have gray dot stickers. And they give the gold star stickers to the Wemmicks that can do, like, cool things. They can, like, jump over boxes, and they can dance, and they look really good. They don't have chip paint. Now, to the folks who maybe don't have those kinds of abilities, if they can't jump, they can't dance, if they got chipped, or if they've got, like, some rough marks on them, then they're given gray dot stickers. And there's two characters that we're going to see primarily. It's Punchinello and Lucia. And Punchinello runs into Lucia, and he looks at her, and she's like this, you know, she's a real Wemmick, and she has no stars, and she has no dots. And Punchinello wants to figure out, how in the world do you have no stars and no dots? And let's see, where should we go? Oh, excuse me. Lucia says, what I do is every day I go to see the Maker, and you should go see him too. So Punchinello begins his little journey. Let's see. Punchinello walked up the narrow path and stepped into Eli's shop. His eyes grew big. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on tiptoe to see the top of the workbench. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. Then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong. How good to see you. Come. Let me have a look at you. Punchinello looked up. You know my name? Of course. I made you. Now, I forgot to tell you the woodworker's name's Eli. That's why I read it to Eli every night, because, you know, it works out together. Eli picked him up and set him on the bench. Looks like you've been given some bad marks, said the Maker. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Punchinello, I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, you shouldn't either. What they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what I think. And I think you are pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I'm not very talented and my paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli spoke very softly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met Lucia, said Punchinello. Why don't the sticker stay on her? The Maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what others think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. For now, come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. That's what it is. That's finding the identity in God alone and not paying attention to what other people have to say, critical towards you, and not trying to find the favor of the people around you. Not going out of your way to offend them at the same time, but not worrying about that. And saying, God, you're my most important focus. God, allow what you're doing in my life to then inform the very rest of what goes on in the rest of my life. So let's just look at a couple of quick action points, and we can almost in a way kind of pray through these. And much like Punchinello needed to do, he needed to go and he needed to spend time with the Maker each day. And the first question is, are you willing to have a personal and intimate time with God each day? On this process to finding a healthy identity, if we try to do it on our own, we're going to fail. We need to hear from God about this. Best way to do that is to spend time alone with him. Two, am I willing to allow God to help me become what he has designed me to be? He has designed you to be a carrier of his grace, an experiencer of his mercy, and a messenger of hope to people that don't know him. That's what he's designed you for. He hasn't designed you to carry burdens. He hasn't designed you to be downtrodden. He hasn't designed you to have doubts and gross concerns and issues. He hasn't designed you to carry those things. Instead, he's designed you to look more and more like his son. And the third thing is, am I willing to allow God to bring me to the end of myself? And what I mean by that is, are you willing to say, I'm no longer going to try to do this? And said, God, I'm going to allow you to do this. I have got to stop. I have to stop. I'm too wrapped up in me. I'm too wrapped up in what people think. God, I have to stop and allow you to do the work and allow you to do this. And live out what it says in Galatians, that it's no longer I, but the Christ that lives in me. Allow that to be your motivation. I'm still on this journey. I'm not at all perfect at getting all these things knocked out. So I covet your prayers as I continue on my own little journey. And please know I will be praying for you, should you choose to go on this journey as well, that God would speak to you and God would change each one of us in this room. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that it is to come here and to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. God, help us to have a healthy identity that's based on you and, God, not on what we do. And, Lord, we're not absolving ourselves of responsibility, but instead we're saying that your work in us is far more important than anything that we could possibly do. God, help us be able to carve out time to spend with you so that you can inform us, so that you can teach us, so that you can correct us when we need that, so you can encourage us when we need that. Lord, I pray for each one of us in this room that we would have a healthy idea as to who we are and our position in you through our union with your Son. Lord, we thank you that you are at work, and we thank you that you love us and that you like us. God, I pray that we would continue to seek you out, to make you first, and to watch you do the work that we were never designed to do, but that too often we try to take on for ourselves. God, give us freedom, give us rest, give us confidence that you're still at work. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.